Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19, we will begin there in our lesson here this afternoon, Exodus chapter 19. We see there in that chapter, in verses 5 and 6, God was instructing Moses concerning what he was to tell the nation of Israel as they had departed from Egypt a short time before and were being established into a nation. He told him there in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And he tells Moses, these are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. When you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we see some phrases there that are very similar to what we saw back here in the book of Exodus. Under the Mosaic dispensation, the physical nation of Israel was God's chosen people, God's holy nation. And he uses some terminology in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 9, that under the Mosaic dispensation related to the physical nation of Israel. But notice who he is speaking to and what he says to them here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says, "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so as we come to the Christian dispensation, we find that the church, it was Christians being addressed here in this verse, and we find that today it is the church that is God's holy nation. Under the Mosaic dispensation, it was a physical nation. Under the Christian dispensation, it's no physical nation that is God's holy nation. Rather, it is a spiritual nation. It is the Israel of God, as it's referred to in Galatians 6, which has reference to the church. And I want to consider some things in our lesson here this afternoon about this theme of being God's holy nation. As we can see in Scripture, all those who are a part of the church are to be. In 1 Peter, if you back up just a little bit to the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, we see that this command to be holy is something that applies to each of us. It's not something that just automatically comes upon us. It's something that we must each deliberately choose to pursue. As in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, says, "Like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And so he goes back there to some commands that were given to the nation of Israel as a part of the law of Moses, where they were told to be holy. That was a command that they had. And he says, this is something that applies to us. Each one of us is expected by God to pursue holiness as we are to be God's holy people today, just as the physical nation of Israel was to be under the Mosaic dispensation. As we think about this word holy and what it means for God to command us to be holy, the Greek word hagios, which is translated as holy in this verse, is a Greek word that can have a few different definitions. There's a passage in Revelation, it's in the 15th chapter in verse 4, but it actually uses the phrase "only thou art holy," or something to that effect. And there's a song that we sing that expresses that same sentiment. That is a different Greek word being used in that verse, but it is certainly a thought that is linked to the holiness that's commanded here in 1 Peter 1 as well. But as we think about this word holy, there is a way in which this word can be used that can refer specifically to God in the sense that it refers to reverend, worthy of veneration, and is more appropriately an attribute of God, something that is unique to him. In Revelation, the 4th chapter, in verse 8, we see in this vision that John was having, he saw four living creatures. Each one had six wings and full of eyes round about him within. And it says they have no rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And there's a sense in which God is holy in a unique way, and certainly that word can be used to describe that. But there's also a sense in which all of us are required to be holy. There's ways that that term can be used that is to be descriptive of each and every one of us. There in the outline, if you have a copy of it, I've given a couple of definitions from Thayer in addition to the first one that we mentioned. A couple of additional definitions for this Greek word hagios is set apart for God to be, as it were, exclusively His and pure, sinless, upright, holy. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the requirement that God gives to us to be holy. We're talking about being set apart from the evil of the world in order to bring glory to Him as His pure people who have ridden our lives of sin and are surrendering to Him in order to bring Him glory. And that's what being a Christian really is all about. It's interesting, back in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 2, in a verse that we referenced this morning for different purposes, we see there in that verse that as the church at Corinth was being addressed in the opening of that epistle, they were addressed as the church of God which is at Corinth, even then that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And notice the phrase after that. It says, called to be saints. And that is significant when we think about this theme of holiness, because that Greek word translated saints is the Greek word hagios, the same Greek word that is translated holy in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. That's what being a saint is all about. God doesn't teach that there are only a select few of His followers who are saints above all others. God teaches that all Christians are to be saints, and what is implied by that is that all of us are required to be holy. That is, all of us are to set ourselves apart from the evil of the world and strive to bring glory to Him by submitting to His will. And so for the remainder of the lesson this afternoon, I want to dig into some detail on some things Scripture teaches that are needful for us to do in order for us to be God's holy people. And one of the first things that we want to recognize as we think about how to be God's holy people is to recognize what the source, if you will, is that's going to cause us to be holy as we ought to be, and that is the Word of God. Back in John 17 and verse 17, when Jesus was there praying in that chapter, He prayed in verse 17, He said, "Sanctify them in the truth." And then He said, "Thy word is truth." And I'll make one more reference to a Greek word, and then this will be it for this afternoon. But that Greek word sanctify in John 17, 17 comes from the Greek word hagios, again, which means holy. Sanctify them in the truth is Jesus' way of praying that they be holy. And the way that they would be holy, the way that we will be holy, is by receiving God's truth. His word is truth. And so it is God's truth that's going to lead us to be His holy people, and that implies that we must learn His truth, but it also implies that we must transform our minds to see things the way that God describes them in that truth instead of seeing things the way that the world does. If you look over in Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 2, in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 2, there the inspired Apostle Paul gives the command, "Be not conformed to this world." But instead he says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So he gives this command here not to conform our lives to the world, not to follow the pattern, the diagram, the scheme of the world. We're to be in the world but not of the world. That's in a lot of ways what holiness is about. But he goes on to say, here's how we're going to not be conformed to the world. It's not, there's a positive command here and a negative command. We have to set ourselves apart from the world, but it's not by just saying I'm going to not be conformed to the world and just stopping there. But the way that we can do that is by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Greek word for transform there, I said I was going to not make any more mention, and I forgot this one, but the Greek word for transform there is the Greek word metamorpho, and that is linked to our English word metamorphosis. When you think about the metamorphosis process that a caterpillar goes through and it changes into a butterfly, that's the idea here of being transformed, is that we go through this metamorphosis process, we become a new creature, but it's not one that is primarily outward like that of the caterpillar. There may be some outward changes, but it's one that begins on the inside. It's one that begins with a renewing of our mind as we allow God's word to get into our hearts so that we're able to discern His perfect will. We start seeing things the way that God describes Him in His word instead of seeing things the way that the world does. Down in verse 9 of that chapter, as he goes on to describe the kind of lifestyle in the remainder of this chapter that is reflective of not being conformed to the world, one of the things he says down at verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And then he says, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And this is what happens when we go through this process of becoming holy, this sanctification process. We receive that truth that will lead us to be holy. We allow our minds to be molded according to that truth, and we start to see things the way that God describes them in His Word, so that we abhor the things that He says is evil, and we cling to those things that He says is good. And so what happens when we go through this sanctification process and we become holy is that when we, for instance, see things like drunkenness and fornication and lasciviousness and things like this promoted in the world around us, instead of conforming to that, we look at that and we realize that's an abhorrence. We have filled our hearts and our minds with the Word of God, and we're allowing that to shape our thinking so that as we look at those things, we see that as something that is ugly, something that is horrifying, instead of viewing that as something that is enticing and viewing it the way that the world does. And that's just one example of how this process works as we let the Word of God get into our hearts and we let the Word of God transform our minds in order to think like His Word tells us to, rather than thinking like the world. But then, of course, we have to accept those truths that we learn and the things that we come to believe. We have to allow those things to then change our behavior as is appropriate. And that leads us into our next point about being God's holy people, and that is that we need to change our behavior as God requires in order to please Him. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11, we have a passage here that describes this process. As it says there, beginning at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then in verse 11, he goes on to say, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And so we see that the Corinthian brethren were exemplifying what it means to have gone through this sanctification process, this process of becoming holy, as these are sinful behaviors that were very common in the world around them, and these are sinful behaviors that the Corinthian brethren themselves used to be guilty of, but they had left these things behind as they had allowed themselves to be molded by God's word so that they saw these things now not as something that was enticing or something that was something to be pursued. Instead, they realized these are abhorrences. These are things that we need to leave behind. And they then made the choice to do that. And we have to accept, in order to make these proper changes, we have to accept, first of all, the possibility of changing as God requires. We've touched on that before with this passage. There's things in this passage mentioned that some suggest just can't be helped, just can't be changed. And anything that we're struggling with that is contrary to the will of God, we have to realize we can change. Doesn't mean it's easy, but there's a difference between something being easy and something being impossible. The fact that it's hard does not make it, or the difference between something being easy and something being possible. The fact that it's hard does not make something impossible. We have to choose to deliberately pursue those changes that God requires of us. In 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, we have another example of this having taken place. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, as Peter was again writing to Christians in this epistle, he says in verse 3 there of 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll back up to verse 2 and begin reading there. He says that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lusts, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatries. And then in verse 4 he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. So in verse 3 there, he makes it clear these are things, again, that they used to walk in. These are things they used to do. But he says that they no longer are involved in these things in verse 4, as those who are speak evil of them because they've left these things behind. And so we recognize that these Christians Peter was addressing had left behind these sinful practices of the world. They had allowed God's word to get into their hearts so that they looked at these things as abhorrences to leave behind, and then they deliberately pursued leaving these things behind so that they were set apart from these things instead of continuing to live in these sinful practices common in the world around them. And so this process of becoming holy, it begins with the Word of God, but we have to allow God's Word to get into our hearts, to change our minds, and then to change our practices. And what happens then if we do that as God's holy people? What will then happen is we're going to be considerably different from the world around us. If we find ourselves spending in whatever environment it may be, at work, or maybe it's within the family, maybe it is at school, wherever it may be, if we find ourselves spending lots of time around people of the world and we feel like we're just like them, we might take a look in the mirror that is God's Word and ask ourselves the question, am I really following God's pattern He's given me in His Word? Because that's not really how it should be. We are to be different from the world around us, not for the sake of being different. We've used the example before. It's not that we have a group around us who all say that they prefer steak over chicken, and so we say, well, we've got to be different, so we'll pick chicken. That's not what being holy is about, but it's about transforming our lives to follow what God tells us in His Word He wants us to be. And when we do that, we're going to be totally different from the majority of the people in the world around us. So very few people who are living lifestyles like that. There are very few people who are developing the kind of character that God calls us to have. Very few people who are refraining from all the sins of immorality that God talks about in His Word. Very few people whose lives are centered on pleasing God and glorifying Him, and who will make whatever sacrifices are needed in order to please God. If we do that, we're going to be very different in a lot of ways from the world around us. And the thing that we want to understand as we make this commitment to be God's holy people is to realize this is how it's supposed to be on our part. It's not a good reflection on those who are conformed to the world, but on our part, if we set ourselves apart from the world by fulfilling what God tells us in His Word is His will for us, then those differences that result indicate that we are doing what God wants us to do. In 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, in verse 4, notice there again, he says, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive right, speaking evil of you. And most of us don't like to be spoken evil of. Most of us don't like to be viewed as strange in the eyes of others. But again, we have to realize that's just part of being a Christian. Sometimes people are going to view us as strange. People are going to view us as odd. People are going to have a hard time understanding. There's so many principles. There's so many things that God's Word teaches that one who is a Christian, when we're in conversations with people who are devoting their lives to pleasing God, they can understand exactly what we mean when we talk about it. But we talk to these people in the world about these things, it just seems crazy to them. It just is hard for them to wrap their minds around because they are so conformed to the world that the things of God are not very well understood. And we just have to realize that that's part of being a Christian. We might try to help that person, use those differences to try to help them see the beauty of living a life devoted to God, but realize that there are going to be those differences that exist. Now in verse 14 of 1 Peter 4, he talks about suffering, and he mentions specifically if you're reproached for the name of Christ, he said, "Blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you." And he talks at longer length about the subject of suffering here in this passage in 1 Peter, and it's not necessarily limited to the mental persecution that is more common today, where people make fun of us and think we're strange and things like that. But that certainly would fit. That would be part of that suffering that we're going to face as Christians, and we want to recognize that it is indicative of something good on our part. It means that we're doing what we're supposed to do if we are submitting to the will of God, and some are thus responding in this way. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, we have a passage there that should encourage us when we see ourselves being very different from the world around us, if we're tempted to feel down about this, if we're tempted to maybe want to give in to what people around us are pressuring us to give in to. Stop and consider what Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. As he made the point there, he said, "Enter you in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth to life, and few are they that find it." Now, if we just ask the question to most people, would you rather be in the majority or would you rather be in the minority? A lot of people would probably say, "I'd like to be in the majority." But if we ask the question, would you rather be in the majority headed down the broad path that leads to eternal destruction and hell, or would you rather be going down the narrow path with the minority that leads to eternal life in heaven? Well, now things are brought into perspective and we understand it's better in this context to be in the minority. Again, it's not about being different just for the sake of being different, but it's about surrendering to the will of God. And what happens when we do that is we will just naturally be different, because very few people are living lives truly devoted to what God commands of us in His Word. And we want to recognize that that's just part of being a Christian, is we are going to be different from the majority in the world around us. That as we are set apart from the evil of the world, we're different from the majority of the world around us, and we face some of these ridicules. We face some things like what was described there in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. Something that we should remember is God's holy nation, as His people who are set apart from the world for His glory, is to remember, as we sang before the lesson, this world is not our home. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 11, just a couple of verses down from where we began, the inspired apostle Peter there said, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Think about those words there, sojourners and pilgrims. There's another song in our hymnals. I'm not sure that it's sang very often here, but it is called "Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims." It's song 213 in Hymns for Worship. And that's a theme that we want to really stop and think about. Do we view ourselves that way? Do we recognize we are just sojourners and pilgrims as we're here on earth? This is just our temporary home. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through, as we sang just before the lesson began. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to have some comforts and enjoy some comforts, provided that doing so doesn't cause us to violate God's will. That's not the point. The point is that as we live holy lives, there are going to be some trials that come as a result of that, and we want to recognize and remind ourselves this world really is not our home. And as we face afflictions of the body, to remember this is just a body that our soul is currently residing in as we're here on earth. Our time here on earth really is very brief. And if we're God's holy nation, if we're His holy people, then we have a home far more permanent that we can look forward to. Philippians 3:20 makes the point there, says our citizenship is in heaven. And we can have that citizenship in heaven and be encouraged because of that to endure through different sufferings that we face as a result of choosing to be God's holy people. And there's a number of additional points that we could make related to this theme of holiness, but I hope that in looking at these things, we've gotten a basic overview of this subject, as it is something that's required of all of us. There is no earthly nation today that God has said is His holy nation, His holy people. There's a spiritual nation that's God's holy people today, and it is the church. Every single one of us who's a Christian is supposed to be holy. That's what being a saint is all about. That's what the word saint means, is to be holy. And that involves setting ourselves apart from the evil of the world to bring God glory. And it involves going through this process. As we let the Word of God get into our hearts, we spend a great deal of time in God's Word and in prayer, and we dig into God's Word. The song we sang this morning, Take Time to Be Holy. We devote time to prayer, and we devote time to study, and we thus allow God and His will to become the ruler of our lives, and we start seeing things the way that He describes them in His Word instead of the way that the world around us views them, and then we allow what God's Word teaches to change our behaviors as needed, and we become people who are set apart from the world, not by going and building a monastery and saying we can't have contact with people of the world, but by just being the light that God calls us to be, being people who are living like what God wants us to be. And people around us, if we're really living holy lives, people around us are going to notice a stark difference between us and the majority if we spend very much time around them, because it is a huge difference being someone who's a faithful Christian and being someone who is conformed to the world. And those differences that result can bring hardships, but we want to always remember this world really isn't our home, and that's part of what being holy is all about. For those who are here this afternoon, who've not taken the first steps in becoming a part of God's holy nation, we'd encourage you to take those steps. As we read in Scripture that one who is a saint is one who is a Christian, those two terms are not used to refer to different groups of people. They're used to refer to the same groups of people, the group of people, I should say, both Christians and saints are the same group. And in order to become a Christian, and thus in order to become a saint, to be holy, it starts by hearing that truth that can sanctify us if we receive it with a proper heart, and upon hearing that truth to be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to then repent of our sins, turn away from living a life conformed to the world, and determine, I want to devote my life to God. I want to be set apart to be, as it were, exclusively His, as we talked about this afternoon. That's that determination that a repentant heart is all about. And if you have that determination and you're ready to confess Jesus as the Son of God and you're ready to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we'd love to help you with that if you just let us know. If you're someone who needs to respond to the gospel call to either request to be baptized or to request prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that. In either case, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?